All right, a couple weeks ago as we met together, we were started on this subject, on this topic of self-denial. Self-denial. Now, I swapped up the PowerPoint. Can you see that, Mr. Redden? We're going black on white. It was able to...
White on black.
Black on white. White words with a black background is... easier for everyone to see. So we're going to try that this week and see how that works out. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we started on the subject of self-denial, we talked about the focus of dealing with the problem that we have with self and the way man looks at those problems. And let me just review a few of the statements that we looked at last week, and then we'll get into some new material for this week. We just made this comment. This is in the book. When a believer discovers the awful tyranny of the self-life, he becomes intensely concerned about the denial of self with the resultant freedom to rest and grow in Christ. So that's a great thing when we understand the problem we have with self, to want to have freedom from that, not to be walking in that within our life. And so as he says here, when we discover that tyranny of the self-life, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, we become intensely concerned about denying the self. And then we saw that man has many ways of seeking to escape self, but God has but one way. And that's what the concern is. The concern is for us as believers not to fall into or to walk in the ways that man gives as far as dealing with the issue of self, but in walking in the truth of the Word of God. So we want to know what God's Word tells us as far as this issue is concerned, rather than walking in the ways of man. Now, we did start by looking, as he goes through in the book, a few of the man-centered methods. And 2 weeks ago, we got through five of these. We talked about mortification, trying to deny oneself certain things in order to suppress our fleshly desires, subduing one's bodily desires. And we saw that that's not the answer that God gives in His Word. We talked about conquest, or that's the way He labeled that conquest, the believer's struggle to conquer and control self. And by doing things like more meetings, more Bible study, more prayer, we talked about those things are good. It's great to be meeting together. It's great to spend time in the Word of God. It's great to spend time in prayer. But if I'm looking to try to do these certain things in order to control self, that's not the answer that God gives to us in His Word. We talked about training and how sometimes we depend upon training that we've gone through. Or as he mentions in the book, good Christian training in the right homes, in the right churches, in the right schools have been relied upon to subdue the old nature, to bring it into line, as he mentions. So as if there's some formula that we go through. Right. If I just do this, 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 and this, then I won't have a problem with self anymore if we're looking at just trying to train ourselves. The thing is, as we've seen, the old man or the old self can adapt to this training, and we can deal with problems that we get into with the next one, where we talked about revivalism and going to certain meetings and things of that nature in order to feel better about ourselves, holding special meetings and making commitments, And things of that nature, resolutions, confessions, these type of things. Again, we say there's nothing wrong with revivals. There's nothing wrong. And revivals have been used in a great way in many people's lives. This past week was the funeral for Dr. Billy Graham, and who was a man who much of his ministry centered around these times of revivals, in which many individuals were impacted by that. The issue is not that this in and of itself is a bad thing. The issue is when I'm trying to deal with the problem of self, and I'm just coming and saying, I'm going to do better, but not understanding the provision that God has made for me within His Word. Just like if someone at a revival, when you're dealing with salvation, says that were to come forward and say, I'm going to try harder to be a Christian. Well, that's not the answer God has provided. That's not the message that Dr. Graham was laying forth. That's not the message that of the cross. That's the issue, is what is the message of God's Word to deal with the problems that we have. So with this issue of revivalism, and specifically within the Christian life, I'm going to try to do better. That's not the answer that God has given to us. I'm going to make more commitments. That's not the answer that He's given to us. And then growth. We talked about growth again, an important thing. Growth is important for all of us as believers. We should have a desire to be growing in our relationship with the Lord. But again, in the focus of just looking at hopefully I'm going to get better over time as I grow, we have to understand that as we've made this statement, this is essential for us in our lives as believers, is that the old self, the old man, never gets any better. Never. In fact, as we see and we've talked about before, the old man or the old self is getting worse, being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. So there's no issue of me trying to get better, but what I'm doing when I'm growing is I'm seeing the provision God has made for me in His Word, and I'm learning to apply that provision within my life. I'm not trusting myself to get better. We also talked about with growth, just the comment that's in some cases we have a good exterior, okay, and we put on a good exterior, but that's concealing, as he says, an evil heart. Is when we are proud of our humility or conceited about our Christian service or boastful, he says, about our orthodoxy. So those are the five that we looked at 2 weeks ago. We're going to pick up here today and we're going to look at two more for our study this morning, and then we're going to get in specifically to the provision that we have that God has made. What is His answer as far as this issue of self is concerned, or denying self? So the next one there, and this will start there for your notes. The first one is cleansing. Cleansing. A man-centered method as far as self-denial. And the focus here that he has in the book is up to the moment confession and then consequent cleansing that comes from that. And that's centered around this focus of 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we see as he makes the statement that 1 John 1:9 has to do with sins already committed and not with the source from which they emanate. So as you study the book of 1 John, we're centered around the theme of fellowship with the Lord. We talk about this issue of sin. He talks about the need for us when we have sin within our life to agree with God as far as that sin is concerned. That's what the idea of confession is. I'm agreeing with Him. I'm saying the same thing about the sin that He says about the sin. So it's not just, I've used this illustration a number of times out at the ministry of FOA. When I was younger, I know this is hard for you to believe, but I sometimes gave my sisters a hard time. All right? And if they were here, they would say that's not hard to believe at all. And as a result, there were times of discipline that had to come about where my father would talk with me, and sometimes that involved a physical form of discipline, and sometimes it just involved talking to. But on both sides, no matter what the result was, there was always the expectation that I was going to go to my sibling, one of my sisters, and tell them that I was sorry for what I had done, that I was wrong, that I was sorry. And so, you know, as sometimes would be the case, I'd just go say, "I'm sorry." With no real, there's nothing real there as far as being sorrowful for what is taking place. Just a lip service in order to try to do what I was told to do, in order to try to get out from underneath whatever consequence there was, so that I could keep going on and probably pester them in another 30 minutes to an hour. So that's kind of the issues that that we deal with there.
If I can't irritate or motivate somebody to do something every day, I feel like I had done my job.
There you go. Well, that's how I felt sometimes as well, especially with my sister. Thankfully, the Lord and my father taught me different. So when we have this idea of 1 John 1:9, then it's this idea of agreeing with God. Not just, "I'm sorry, carry on." But an agreeance with Him as far as agreement with Him as far as that sin is concerned, that would lead to repentance within our life, a changing of our mind concerning the sin, and as a result that would affect our walk as well. But this has to do with this issue of fellowship with sins already committed. I've given you a quote there from Watchman Nee in your notes. He says, "Our sins are dealt with by the blood. We ourselves are dealt with by the cross. The blood procures our pardon. the cross procures deliverance or obtains deliverance from what we are in Adam. The blood can wash away my sins, but it cannot wash away my old man. I need the cross to crucify me, the sinner. I need the cross to crucify me, the sinner. And so while there is this provision that God has made for us when there's sin within our life, and we can utilize that provision and thank the Lord for that provision, this is not the answer as far as dealing with the source of that sin within our life. This is what God has provided for us so that when there is sin within our life, we can have that dealt with and continue to walk in fellowship with Him. When we're talking about self-denial and getting to the source issue, we have to look to another provision that God has made. It's still, as He says here, the cross to crucify me, the sinner. And then the last one that we're going to mention is this focus of experiences. Experiences. And this is a concern that we have today, not only within what would be labeled the charismatic movement, such as the baptism of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, etc. Experiences that somehow deny self or that show that self have been denied. But even outside of those things, where we're looking to some sort of experience within our life, I put this note there for you that my spiritual experiences make me feel better about myself. And so what we deal with that within our life is that I'm looking for certain experiences in my life to somehow validate my Christian faith or to make me feel better about what I'm going through. I have to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I have to stand on the truth of the Word of God, because otherwise we're just chasing experiences within our life. We're just continuing to run after experiences. And yet no matter what place that the Lord has put us in within our life, He has provided for us, and His grace is sufficient for whatever we're dealing with. And some of the experiences that the Lord uses within our lives are trials, hardships, tribulations that we go through. He uses those just as much as He would use an experience where we feel like we're living the Christian life the way that we're supposed to. So my faith is not based upon experiences. The focus of self-denial, not fully focused as far as experiences are concerned. This is an important note that he mentions in the within the book. He says that Calvary precedes Pentecost. Calvary precedes Pentecost. And of course, we think about Pentecost. We think about the giving of the Holy Spirit as the disciples there receive the Holy Spirit. And then you see as a result of this, as they're waiting within the upper room to, or within that room there, as they're gathered together, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then as a result of that, you see them speaking in tongues. You see the sermons that take place. You see the establishment of the church and these things that happen. But as he mentions here, Calvary first, what precedes that? Death. It was the finished work of Christ that preceded the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so this note then that he gives, God's children need power. We need power. But God does not give power to the old creation, nor to the uncrucified soul. God does not give power to the old creation, nor to the uncrucified soul. That's why we understand from Scripture that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit then is manifesting Christ in and through us within our life. And so we have that power. We have that power given to us, available to us. But the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's not going to guide us contrary to the truth of the Word of God. He's going to take of the things of Christ and He will disclose those things unto us. And so it's a part of these things of Christ, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, is this focus of our identity with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, even in the fact that we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. And this is what we've talked about throughout this study. This is what this study centers around. But these are some of the concerns that we have in place. This is a big concern that I have personally with things, and I've shared this before with you, that I have personally and what we see within the church today. Okay, and we deal with this where it's something obvious to see in our ministry with the guys at FOA. Because we have guys coming all the time who've had different experiences within their life. And based upon that experience, once someone's had an experience in the way that they see things within their life, it's hard to be able to say to them, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. because that's what they've experienced. And in the culture we live in today, my experience is truth. What I have experienced is truth. Truth to me. It may not be your experience, but that's okay. You can have your truth. I'll have my truth. This is a big problem that we're dealing with within this culture. This goes way beyond just the focus of the teaching of the Word of God. It goes into all sorts of things as far as what we deal with. But for us as believers, this comes and hits home very clearly. We have to be very careful we're not following and falling into the wisdom of man, but standing on the truth of the Word of God.
Yeah, I had a delivery once, and I told the his attorney, and I said, people don't want to hear the truth, do they? He goes, that's why I have a job.
That's why I have a job. Yeah, that's not good. That's the same statement that Pilate makes that you see as he's talking with Jesus. What is truth? Okay, what is truth? This is a big issue to be able to answer within our culture today. And so we have to be careful that we are basing truth on the Word of God. For us as believers, we're looking at God's Word as truth because Christ is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life, the written Word revealing the living Word. And so we're looking to the Word of God for that issue of truth and not to some outside influence. But we have to be very careful because those things work their way in within our life, sometimes in a very subtle way. All right, so that finishes up with the man-centered methods. Let's look now at this focus of what is God's answer or what is God's way. Turn your Bibles, if you will, first with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read an extended portion of Scripture here, verse 18 through the whole of chapter 2. And I think this is good for us to see, you know, as Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a number of issues within the church. Really, as far as the amount of material that he writes, we have more written for us to the church at Corinth than any other church. You've got two books, both of them long books, as far as our long letters that Paul writes, because he's dealing with a lot of problems within the church at Corinth. And one of the things that he does to start with in 1 Corinthians 1 is he begins contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of the world. So let's look at this passage and we'll just read through it. May make a couple brief comments, but just mainly letting the Word penetrate our minds here to see this differentiation. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's a mouthful there just in 21, but it's very straight to the point in that God's not using the ways of the world in order to bring salvation to mankind. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. There you see the focus on this issue of signs. Greeks search for wisdom. But he says, 23, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world, the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of God, wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a lot to think about. There's a lot of comments that could be made for our study this morning. Not to go by through this verse by verse, but just to see that overall distinction that we have between God and His wisdom and man and His wisdom. And the focus of what we have is the Holy Spirit indwelling us, who is, as He says, we have received in verse 2:12, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Because that's what we have as believers. We've received God's grace. We walk in that grace. We stand within that grace. These things that are freely given to us by God, we're constantly receiving. And part of that receiving is this provision that God has made for us in this dealing as far as the flesh is concerned. I also very much appreciate the statement made in 2:4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's what we need. We need to see the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the truth of the Word of God. And the issue is not how great the messenger necessarily is. That's part of Paul's issue in 1 Corinthians. A lot of times he is authenticating his apostleship. There are statements that the Corinthians make. There's some, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul gets right to the point with them a few times. I mean, basically saying at one point, if I have to come over there and whip you, I'll come over there and whip you. I mean, that's kind of a paraphrase of the statement, but it's if you're going to question me as far as, you write great in letter, but you're very unimpressive when you come here and stand before us. Paul's saying, I'm coming with the truth of the Word of God. I'm coming in the power of God. That's my focus. My focus is not to try to come and impress everyone. My focus is to come and teach the Word of God and let the Lord use His Word to do that work. And that's what our focus has to be as well. Even in by way of application, just quickly, this idea of the fact that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the issue is never us. The issue is never what we're bringing to the table. The issue is always the fact of who we are relying upon and depending upon in walking in the call that God has given us within our life. We don't speak in our words of wisdom, but we're trusting the Lord by His power to do that work. That's how He used Moses. That's how He used Jeremiah. That's how He used others who, speaking of this, I can't speak. Said, I don't need you to speak. I don't need you to have to worry about what to say. Here's my words. Just need you to be the messenger that I want to use. You're trusting me, looking to me by my power. And turn over, if you would, back to Colossians 2. 2 weeks ago we saw this passage. Just want to look at it again because this is kind of central to the idea of God's way as far as this issue of self-denial is concerned. 2:18 through 23. Colossians 2:18 through 23. Paul writes here, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Let me just stop there and make a couple of statements here. One of the things that's interesting to me, you know, Paul makes a statement in the book of Galatians. He says, if anyone else, if we or an angel should come to you with a gospel that's not this gospel, he says, let him be anathema. He says, there's only one gospel. So if anyone else is coming and teaching you anything else. In this passage, when you read 18 and 19, he has this idea as well. He's taking his stand on visions that he has seen. Kind of get back to that focus of experiences. One of the interesting things that we see with false religious systems that have taken place is individuals have visions. Even within what's quote called Christianity, if you look at Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, these individuals who started these movements receive new revelation from God by means of some angel that they had, some messenger that came to them and gave them new revelation. Okay? If it is not in line with the truth of the Word of God, it is not true. And that's it. That's period. And so God has given us His Word. Individuals are looking for this as far as this experience is concerned. You see this problem even in the Colossian church. And Paul says here that these people are defrauding you of what they're stating and what they're saying that you need to be looking for. He says, not holding fast to who? The head. And that's the whole focus, one of the focuses of Colossians. Jesus Christ as the head of the church, preeminent as the head of the church, His headship, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. In the same way, we have to be very careful when people are coming in, even within Christianity, and are telling us this is the way you've got to live the Christian life. It's not in line with the truth of the Word of God. We have to be very careful. But this is my experience of how this takes place. Sorry, it's not in line with the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes that's hard to have those conversations with individuals because, again, we get back to the whole experience issue, and that's truth for me. But I've got to go with what the Word of God says. So then he goes into this focus in verse 20, Colossians 2:20. If you have died with Christ, and the focus is you have, since you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So you see the appearance of these things, the appearance of wisdom. And we've already seen the contrast of human wisdom with godly wisdom. So we have an appearance, self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. These are all things we've already discussed in the man's ways, man-centered methods. But he says they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. What is the value of fleshly indulgence? 3:1, since then you've been raised up with Christ. We've died with Christ and we have been raised up with Him to newness of life. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's who you are now. Philippians tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's where we are abiding, in the very presence of Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Him. Since we've been raised up with Him, keep seeking the things above. Not the elemental things of this world, not the wisdom of this world. Keep seeking that which is above, the wisdom of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. There's again the focus, our death. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So we get back to this focus of the source issue within our life. Now this focus here, this note here for you on your handout. God has but one way to deal with self. He has one way to deal with self, and it is on the basis of all His other ways. The principle of the finished work. The principle of the finished work. His way for us in everything is the way He has already traveled, conquered, and completed in Christ. It's the finished work of Christ, and it is a completed work. Nothing needs to be added to it. I don't need to add my wisdom to the work of Christ in order to deal with the problems I have of sin within my life. I need to look to the provision that He has made for me. So it's on the basis of the finished work, which is this finished work of Jesus Christ, that which has been, as He says, the way He has already traveled, conquered, and completed in Christ. That's why He tells us in like Ephesians 6 when we talk about the warfare, and He tells us to stand firm. There's no reason to go try to get anything else because we have everything already. So I'm standing firm in what is already mine. It's already conquered. Satan's already a defeated foe. Self has already been dealt with. The old man's been crucified with Christ. I'm standing firm in the truth there. I'm not. Once I begin, as we talked about, one of those things, conquering. Once I begin thinking I've got to try harder to conquer this problem that I have with myself or with my flesh, I'm already on the wrong road, trusting in myself rather than standing firm in the fact that it's already been accomplished for me in Christ.
But His, is that meaning God? His way? But then it says He has already traveled. But God didn't travel. Christ did.
Yeah, Christ is God. So,
I mean, like Trinity, but.
Yeah. His way for us in everything is the way He has already traveled, conquered, and completed for us in Christ. He's the one that's provided that for us through His Son. This quote for you from G. Watt. I don't know what G stands for, but Watt. We got that part at least in the book given to us. The flesh will only yield to the cross, not to all the resolutions you may make at a conference, not to any self-effort, not to any attempted self-crucifixion, only to co-crucifixion, crucified together with Christ. It is not by putting yourself to death. That's a key point. There's a lot of confusion. I've got to put myself to death. It's not, he says here, it's not by putting yourself to death, but by taking through faith and surrender your place of union with Christ in His death. God's already accomplished that for you. He's already accomplished it. So I don't have to try to, man, I've got to put myself to death today. I've got to put myself to death. No, I simply count myself as dead unto sin and alive unto God, because it's already a provision that God has made for me. That is the blessed barrier of safety between you and all the attractions of the flesh, and that makes the way open to do the will of God. So the way is open by taking my place of union with Christ in His death. Now turn over in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 12. This is a statement that Paul makes to Titus. It's one that sometimes we don't hear as often when we talk about this issue of self and denying of the worldly desires. But notice what he says here is the key, or is the answer. Verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Notice verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The interesting focus here is that this is what the grace of God does. The grace of God brings salvation, and it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteous, and godly in the present age. Now, some individuals don't like preaching the grace of God because they believe that the grace of God leads people to live in any way they want to. But this verse tells us much different, because a proper understanding of the grace of God doesn't lead people into walking in sin within their life and taking advantage of the grace. The proper teaching of the grace of God leads to the denying of ungodliness and worldly desires and living sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Because when you teach the grace of God, you're teaching about the provision that God has made for us in His Son. I'm not teaching someone, when I'm teaching them the grace of God, about all that they must do. I'm teaching them about all that He has already done and about our receiving that by faith and walking in that by faith within our life. I'm looking to a new source as far as my life is concerned. And that's going to lead to, when I have an understanding of that, that's going to lead to this that he says here about denying ungodliness and worldly desires. And so when we talk about denial of self, we preach the grace of God. We preach the provision that God has made for us through His Son. And we allow the Lord to do that work. Now the Christian life and the working out of that, that's a messy process. Okay? It's not, I mean, it'd be nice to say, yes, we teach the grace of God and everyone just falls right in there and learns that and no problems whatsoever. We all know better in our own personal lives. That's not what is taking place. The Lord's still teaching us all within our daily lives. And He's instructing us with the grace of God. But I can't say, you know what, I'm not going to preach the grace of God because I don't want people to take advantage of the grace of God. So I'm going to preach something different for them that kind of lines up, yeah, a little bit with the Word of God, but bring in some of man's wisdom and then hopefully we can get everybody in line. It's not my job to get everybody in line. It's God's job. He began the work. He will finish the work. But I can't say He began the work through His grace and now I'm going to preach something different in order to try to get the work finished for Him. I just teach the Word of God. I preach the grace of God and I allow Him to do the work. Are some people going to take advantage of God's grace? Of course they are. Have we taken advantage of God's grace within our lives at times? Yes. Do we still at times struggle with that? Probably so. And are we not taught in the midst of that as well? Because if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you as a believer in Christ, and you're going to take advantage of the grace of God, you better believe there's going to be the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and showing us this is not the way. Who is the best way to deal with the children? The Father is. The Father deals with His children better than anyone else can deal with the children. So it's not my place to say, that's what the Father said in His Word, but I think I'll try to say it this way so that the children can understand better this way. No, I'm going to speak the Word of the Father. If for me as an earthly father, if I'm saying something to my children and someone else comes and says something different to my children, that's going to cause conflict and confusion within their life and within our family. And so what we want to do as those who teach the Word of God, as those who stand on the Word of God, is look to the Word of God, to what the Father has given to us through His Son, by His grace, and we walk in that. Now, can some teach grace in a wrong way? Yes, there's no doubt about that. But a proper understanding of grace and what He communicates to us through His Word, this is what it leads to. We want to deal with this issue of self, we've got to receive the grace of God. Is to receive the provision of God. The fact of our identity with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and being seated with Him, that's the grace of God. We didn't deserve any of that. It didn't just stop with the fact that we have eternal life and we're going to heaven one day. It continues on in the provision that God has made for us to walk this life as believers. So it's the grace of God that leads us to these things. It's always His grace that has been provided for us. So the next statement there on your notes, the reason there's no other way for self to be denied is that God has done the work in this way. Okay, kind of a simple statement, isn't it? The reason there's not another way is because this is God's way, the way He's communicated to us. Our identification with Christ Jesus in His death and resurrection. It is done, completed work, now ours to believe. Now ours to believe. And that's always the issue for us as believers. Are we going to believe Him? Are we going to take Him at His Word? We use that term, believers, followers of Christ, Christians, followers of Christ. We say we're going to follow after him. Are we going to believe him by faith? I take him at his word. That's why we see that evidence throughout the Word of God from beginning to end, the focus of God's call for individuals to live by faith, taking him at his word, a personal confidence in God. As we're told in Romans, the just man shall live by faith. And that is repeated throughout the Word as it goes back to the Old Testament prophets as well. The just shall live by faith. So there's only one way for self to be dealt with, because God has done it that way. That's the way He has chosen. And I think we all know His way is best. And so He has given us this provision for us. And the problem, sometimes the problem is that it's kind of a, you know, we want steps. I mean, that's the human wisdom, right? I mean, how many books can you pick up at the self-help department with 12 steps to a better life or 10 steps? And the fewer steps we can get, the better, right? You know, where's the 3-step book? I'm tired of the 12-step book. Where's the 10 steps? 7 steps? All these things, and we go through all these books and we have all these steps to do things better. And yet the provision that God has made for us is simply by faith, taking Him at His word. We want, give me this, 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 and this, so that I can, you know, we want the formula to lead to this over here. That's the way we kind of feel like, if I just know what that formula is, then this will take place. He's given us, if you want to say, the formula in His word, faith in the work of Christ and understanding our identity with Him, faith in our identity with Him. And then we're mixing the wisdom of the world with some of the Word of God and trying to walk in those ways instead. So it never is the way He has intended. It's just taking Him at His word by faith. In some ways, that sounds too simple. Some people say that about the gospel as well. The gospel's too simple. And we say, what? It has to be that simple. If it's not that simple, none of us have a chance. How do we live the Christian life? By faith. It sounds too simple. That's the only way. It's the provision that God has made. And by the way, praise God that that's what the basis is, and not about me jumping through hoop A, B, C, or D, because we all know the struggles we have with that. By the way, when you pick up the 6-step, 7-step, 10-step, 12-step, whatever it is, and read through that, how hard is it to keep up with all the steps? And you're just back under a law system. And we know that within the law system, even as we see within the Word of God, while the law is holy, righteous, and good, that the law in itself does not empower anyone to fulfill the law. The law itself shows forth the character, righteousness of God, and shows in contrast us, our sinfulness and our need of dependence upon someone else and a power that God only gives in order to deal with the problem of our sinfulness.
Yeah, a lot of people want the jump book. I just do the leap of faith book.
Leap of faith. Trusting the Lord by faith. Romans 6, 3. And we're just going to go through these quickly. We've been over this statement in Romans 6. Baptized into His death. Romans 6, 4. We've been buried with Him. Romans 6, 5. That just as we're united with Him in the likeness of His death, He says certainly we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Colossians 3, 3. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We just read that statement here. And then Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves then to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. Reckon, as we've said before, count it as true. This is believing God, or His faith, taking Him at His word. Count yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. That's God's way. That's His provision. Romans 6, baptized, I'm identified with Him. That's the focus. Not water baptism here is the focus, but our identification with Him in His death. Buried with Him. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. I died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. And then I reckon myself to be dead. The provision's been made, but here's how it applies within my life. I count this as true. To be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. We receive the benefits of the work of the cross simply by reckoning on or believing in the finished work of the cross. We receive the benefits by believing in the finished work of the cross. And as we exercise faith in God's fact revealed through His word, we begin to receive the benefits of that finished work in our experience as we exercise faith. So you see, I've tried to highlight these words that have to do with faith, believing in. As we exercise faith in God's fact revealed through His Word, we will receive the benefits of that finished work and experience. Because of our time, we're not going to turn to these two passages, but Galatians 6:14 talks about I've been crucified to the world. And then Galatians 2:20 has that focus of not I, but Christ, as we've seen throughout. And just your last point here, and we'll conclude with this. As we learn to stand upon the finished work of Calvary, the Holy Spirit will begin to faithfully and effectively apply that finished work of the cross to the self-life, thereby holding it in the place of death, inactive or inoperative, or rendering it powerless within our life, resulting in this focus of the not I, but Christ life. So we're standing upon the finished work of Calvary. The Holy Spirit begins to faithfully and effectively apply that finished work of the cross to the self-life and hold it in the place of death. That's the provision or the place that God has given to it, the place of death. So we take Him at His word to maintain that place of death so that it's not active within my life. Because if I'm not taking God at His word, even as a believer, I can be walking, rather than in the provision God has made, I can be walking in the self-life. And that's the whole issue of what we're talking about here. So how do we deal with this focus of self-denial? We stand fast in the truth of the Word of God. What is God's way? It is the cross. It's always the cross. We always are taken to the cross for salvation and for sanctification, centers around the finished work of Christ at the cross and our union with Him in that work. All right, that's a lot of information that we've gone through and to kind of soak in. Again, I hope you have a copy of this and kind of read through as we're going through this. Take your notes and you may go back through them, look up some of these passages and reread them yourself. I appreciate your attentiveness this morning, and I hope this is helpful for us as we talk about this issue of the problem that we have with self. So let's close with prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. Father, now thank You for Your provision that You have made. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His finished work. Thank You, Father, that the work is completed. Thank You that we can walk in faith, trusting You and taking You at Your word. Thank You, Father, for the Word of God. And I pray that we would be men and women who are students of the Word of God, that we would be studying Your word and looking to Your word for the truth. Because we know, Father, that the wisdom of this world is around us all of the time. May we be those who unashamedly stand upon the truth of Your word. Whether people agree with us or they don't agree with us, Father, we want to be those who are found faithful, looking to You and to the provision that You've made for us in Your Son. So we thank You for that this morning as we leave from this room and as we walk across to the auditorium. We pray for Thomas as he continues his study in the book of Jude, and we pray, Father, for all of us to have our focus upon Christ and be worshiping You, Spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.